Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Friday edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. On today's edition of Arc Studies Live, I hope to, at least for now, complete my impromptu series on politics and Christianity, the mixing of the secular with the spiritual. Called Beyond Tribal Godism, A Tale to Israel's. Again, the reason why I call it Beyond Tribal Godism, well, we'll get into that in the broadcast, as well as The Tale of Two Israels. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have a question, if you have a comment, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. You can also feel free to join me in my chat parking lot if you so desire. I also encourage those of you who listen to this particular broadcast via the archives, which is where the bulk of you listen to it. If you have a question or comment, you can always feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. .org. All right, so what I hope to do today is to put a bow on what I've been saying. Oftentimes when I do a broadcast, most of the time I may have an outline, but I shoot from the hip because the Word of God is absolutely clear. And the key is to point you in a direction of references. I spend a lot of time when I'm doing other things, working on other things, listening to shows on Blog Talk Radio. And, it is saddening how many shows that are supposed to be functioning under the guise of Christianity are in fact tools for something other than. And in particular, at this particular time, it's this whole political thing, though it's dying down a little bit, but I'm still hearing a bunch of crazy stuff out there. I heard one show where the individual, regularly makes mockery of people in the other political party, regularly makes mockery of his own race. Let alone the other race, but his own race. And I mean, it doesn't make a difference either way. I'm just saying that, that when you have that level of self-hate where you're blaming everything on a race of people instead of on the circumstances, and again, the reason why I emphasize that itself is because I don't want anybody to think that I'm talking about one race condemning another. That goes on, but it's not often that you hear someone in a race say the things that you would hear from another race. We're supposed to be working towards the unity of the faith and not the tearing down of anyone or any group of people. And I heard him, he basically has a guy, I don't know what his relationship is with the guy, but he's done several shows on the guy. The guy is, you see him all over YouTube. I guess his name is Manning something, James Manning, I believe it is. the guy who said that God told him to rename Harlem Atla, you know, which is just beyond stupid. You know, God told him to rename Harlem as Atla, and Harlem is basically the promised land now. You know, and he has this guy on there for political purposes because the guy says a whole lot of inflammatory things, you know. And so it just, you know, and I find it interesting that the co-host of that particular program, who herself is inflammatory, the former co-host, because they fell out, is now basically attacking this Atla guy, you know, because of some of the things that he said. And, you know, while on the one hand, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preaching, I rejoice, as the Apostle Paul said, you know, every now and then when someone's feelings get hurt, because that's what happened, this host and co-host had a falling out about a particular point of doctrine, and that's why they separated. And ever since they've separated, the co-host has, you know, on several occasions found fault with her former host. And so it's just crazy. And she herself still calls Barack Obama the Antichrist. There's no biblical reason for saying anything like that. I mean, that's as stupid as I remember when people said that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because they disagreed with him, and because his name was Ronald Wilson Reagan in 666. You know, that is just dumb. It is. And I know I'm not trying to be harsh, but it is. It is. You know, is that how God's will should be interpreted here on the earth? Even if you disagree with someone, you know, I just don't get the whole mockery, you know, that exists with these individuals. You know, scripture is clear, you know, when it speaks about the offense of the gospel. The gospel has its own built-in offense. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks about it. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks about it I'm trying to remember the particular passage here. I have a whole lot going on at my house today. For the first time in years, we have a young lady. My wife is mentoring. Her apartment burned down, and so while she's trying to, you know, take care of, you know, getting a new place and all the rest of that, we have her baby, and you know, my youngest child is a teenager, and so it's kind of stirred things up around here. We haven't had a baby in the house in a lot of years. And so if I seem a little bit distracted, you know, you know, I apologize, but we got a ton of stuff going on around here. All right. But at any rate, the gospel has its own offense that's built into it, the offense of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul speaks particularly of this or you find indications of it in Romans chapter 8, where he's speaking about how deep down all of creation travails waiting for the manifestation of the sons of men. Again, it's in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse, Romans chapter 8, just bear with me here. Okay, yeah, it is. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where Scripture says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And so it's beginning there talking about creation at large, you know, all of creation. It's not talking about the sons of God, or though, or we who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's speaking about all of creation, you know. It's probably why birds look at you like they do when they fly by. Why don't you get yourselves together? Anyway, he goes on to say, for creation was subjected in verse 20 to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then he goes on, after he speaks about that, then he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now. And so everything is going through labor pains. And it's for this reason that, you know, I surmise at least that, you know, when you first gave your life to Christ, you know, and your friends didn't, you know, they would always try to, you know, two things would happen in succession, actually. The first thing is they would always try you to see whether or not, you know, you had really given your life to Christ. You know, come on, let's go get another one. Let's have another beer. Let's go do another thing or whatever. You know, and when that didn't work and when they recognized your sincerity, you know, oftentimes then there comes, you know, a hostility. And I believe that hostility exists because all of creation groans, you know, deep down. And I believe that your conversion reminds them deep down inside, because all creation knows it's out of whack. Everything in creation recognizes that it's out of whack. And I think that by your converting to Christ, by your accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, becomes a point of conviction to those around you. You know, they spent time doing the things that you did, the things that you enjoyed doing together, and you saw no wrong in it. In fact, it was just the type of things that you did in life. And now all of a sudden you are turning your life over and you're saying, those things I don't do anymore. And now you see the flaw in your doing them. You know, now many people go further and start heaping judgment at people, but we don't need to do that. The offense is built into the gospel. The fact that you've given your life to Christ and have changed is an offense in and of itself, because it reminds the inner man of the people around you, the people who shared in those things with you, that something inside of them is crying out for the exact same thing. And so they're going to feel judged by your very presence. You know, and you see the same thing as a Christian today. If you know any unbelievers, you work with unbelievers. You know, in the state of Ohio or in the city of Columbus, you know, there's no smoking. But there was a time when there was smoking, I'd walk up on people and they would stop smoking, you know, or they would change their language. Now, these are men. Now, you could say they're changing their language out of respect, you know, and I could accept that. But oftentimes they were changing it out of guilt, because then they couldn't even look you in the eye. See, respect does not cause eyes to downcast. It's guilt that causes that. Guilt. Now, again, some people become self-righteous and start talking at them, and they don't care, because the offense of the gospel is no longer working in them. Now they're offended by you. And so they'll begin to feel justified in their reaction to you, because they're a man just like you're a man. But when you allow what God has done in your life to convict them, because that's what God does. I remember there was an individual I grew up with who, my older brother, who is, you know, he's deserving of prayer right now, but he, at the time, my older brother was a drug dealer and a pimp. And my mother hates for me to say that, because I grew up, you know, in a middle to upper middle class African American family. All right. And so my mother hates when I say that, you know, because she feels like it's a blow towards her upbringing, but it wasn't her. He joined the army and went to Germany and met some hooker over there who turned him out. He came back with two German girls and began to do all that. But also, and I mean, he became so evil that his nickname was, they called him the devil on the streets. The devil. I mean, I watched my brother with his own mafia. He had bodyguards following me that I didn't know were following me except at strategic times because his enemies, he feared his enemies would try to come after me. But he had become so wicked. I watched him one time. He had turned a man's wife out to prostitute, and the man found him, and, you know, he held court on a street corner. I mean, literally held court on a street corner, you know, passed judgment on people on a street corner. And the man walked up to him and put a shotgun in his face, crying because he was hurt about what my brother had done to his wife. And my brother was so wicked and so evil that he looked at the man and said, if you shoot me, I'm too hungry to die until I kill you back. And I watched my brother take the shotgun from the man. Now, I say all that because I need you to understand exactly how far he was. But the saving grace and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cut through to him. It cut through to my brother, and my brother not only got saved, but began to preach the gospel. Now, you have to understand, my brother was so wicked, I was forbidden by my family to even go around him. Began to preach the gospel. Now, I tell you that story because there was a guy that I grew up with named Lonnie who heard that my brother had given his life to Christ and said, if God can save him, God must be real. And he went to his sister and said, what do I need to do? God must be real. Now, my brother had no idea. He didn't know that happened until about 6 years later when Lonnie told me what had happened, and I told my brother. And so you have no idea when you just turn and live your life the way you should live your life after coming to Christ, how it affects other people. You have no idea. But many times we become self-righteous. I had a good buddy who all he wanted to do was spend his time telling people they were going to hell. Spending time telling people they were going to hell. That's what he did. And it drove people. At the time, I had a couple of Bible studies at my job. And it drove people to me. And they would come and say, look, I'm tired of Danny telling me I'm going to hell. And they would be upset. And so as a standard line, what I instructed my study to do is when people approach you like that, tell them, you know what? That's the bad news, but I have good news. You see, because you have to understand that hell is a reality, but the bottom line is God commands that we preach the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. The good news is that whether you don't have to be outright wicked. You're still outside of the will of God. I don't care if you're a good man. Man at his best state before God is as filthy rags, Isaiah 68:6 says. Even at your best state, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we have to learn not to become the offense ourselves, but to allow the offense of the gospel to happen. Now, that brings me full circle because I start looking at, listening to these broadcasts, you know, and you can click through them here at BTR. And I listen to multiple broadcasts here at BTR. And what I've been hearing lately, you know, is from, you know, a lot of them that have Christianity, you know, or proclaim to be proclaiming Christianity. And you go in there and all they're doing is either condemning John McCain and Sarah Palin or condemning Barack Obama. He's the Antichrist. He's this, that, and the other. There's no gospel being preached. There's no fellowship, no Christian fellowship happening. What you have is tribal godism taking place. Tribal godism. All right. So let's just to wrap it up here. Let's take an overview of what we talked about over the last several broadcasts. And I can sum it up in 5 points. Number one. Beginning before the creation of man, it has been God's plan to reconcile wayward man. beginning before God ever even created man. It has always been God's plan to reconcile wayward man. So what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that, you know, God, we can, and this actually, you know, it should build your trust in Almighty God. Is that God, by divine foreknowledge, once he determined that he was going to make mankind, then he knew by divine foreknowledge that man was going to fall. Now, he very well could have just said, you know what, I'm done. I'm not even going to make mankind, because I've seen by divine foreknowledge that after I make man, man's just going to fall and cause issues, you know, for himself, and I'm going to have to save him. Well, the bottom line is that there's no shadow of turning in Almighty God. We can trust him. There's no shadow of turning. I mean, think about that. We're not talking about the substance of turning. We're talking about the very shadow of it, not with our God. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Titus, chapter 1, what you'll find is speaking about what God planned to do for the redemption of mankind, that Almighty God says this in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, understand that when time began, creation began. There was a measure of time from the beginning of creation. But God, who cannot lie, declared that he will redeem fallen mankind even before he created him, even before he put earth to spirit and man became a living soul. It's for this reason that Christ is called the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world in the book of Revelation. Because there was only one option for a God in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. The moment he declared, I will make man, and then knew by divine foreknowledge that man would fall, then there was no other thing, no other righteous thing for a truthful God, a God of truth, a God of righteousness to do, except to make a way out. And that's what Almighty God has done. His plan of redemption began before he first even created man, before time began. Just when we existed in the mind of God. Because to God who calls those things which be not as though they are, and I know you've heard many people on TV using that verse, you know, and that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell, as an old sanctified preacher would say. No man calls those things which be not as though they were. Some say they do. So one passage of scripture where men do that. That's found in Romans chapter 4, and it's spoken of only of God. Only God calls something out of nothing. Only God. To a God who calls those things which be not as though they are, they existed. The moment he said he set himself to make man, then man would be made. That is God's will. And there's no variableness or shadow of turning. So beginning before the creation of man, it's been God's plan to reconcile this wayward creation. Number two, the key element of this plan throughout the history of man has always been for God to elevate himself as the one true God in contrast to man's tribal gods. The book of Romans chapter 3 makes it absolutely clear that man has never sought the true God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, where he says, well, I read 10 and 11. He says, it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. No one in history has ever sought after God. No one. Now, let me clarify for those of you scratching your head right now. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that anyone who has come into relationship with Almighty God, it's because God has sought after you. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The bottom line is that we existed all our lives in fear of death, as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And so therefore Christ put on flesh. He put on flesh to overcome death and to free those. As a matter of fact, let me read that to you real quick. In the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, where the writer says this, speaking about Jesus, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, I know some would tell you that what he's talking about here is that Jesus was tasting spiritual death for everyone. Some would even go as far today as to say that Jesus not only tasted spiritual death, but that he tasted spiritual death to the extent that he took on the very nature of Satan on the cross.
He accepted the sin nature of Satan in his own spirit. You don't know what happened at the cross. Why do you think Moses, upon the instruction of God, raised a serpent upon that pole instead of a lamb? They used to bug me. I said, why in the world you got to put that snake up there, the sign of Satan? Why didn't you put a lamb on that pole? The Lord said, because it was the sign of Satan that was hanging on the cross. He said, I accepted in my own spirit spiritual death, and the light was turned off.
So according to them, I mean, they look at this passage and say spiritual death. You know, in another place, and that was Ken Copeland, in another place, Ken had this to say.
Jesus had to go through that same spiritual death in order to pay the price. Now, it wasn't the physical death on the cross that paid the price for sin, because if it had been, any prophet of God that had died for the last couple of thousand years before that could have paid that price. It wasn't physical death. Anybody could do that.
The complete failure of understanding what Scripture teaches concerning the death. Yes, Christ died the sinless sacrifice on our behalf. And so when it speaks here in this passage and it says he tasted death for every man, it's talking about physical death, the separation of man from this life. Anyway, and you can read that in a context, because he goes on to say, it says, but this is your verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, and I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then, verse 14, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, talking about you and I, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, through physical death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so, you know, man has never sought God. It's always been God who came to seek fallen mankind. I've often said that if I could paint a mural of all the religions on the planet, and for the sake of this statement, I'll include Christianity, though longtime listeners recognize that Christianity is not a religion. A religion is when you perform a series of tasks that you believe will endear you or at least close the gap between God and man. In Christianity, we recognize that there's nothing you can do to close the gap between God and man, but in fact, it takes God to reach out to you. At any rate, if I could paint this mural, what you would find is all of these hands, every color, every shape, you know, both genders, all thrust out towards the heavens, reaching towards God with prayer beads and rosary beads and, you know, just whatever religions call for that would be pleasing to God in their religions. And then it would be one hand thrust from the heavens reaching down. The hand reaching up would represent every religion on the planet, and the hand thrusting down would be Almighty God reaching down to mankind, because no man has ever sought God. God has always sought men. The Apostle John, in fact, alludes to this in his gospel in the 6th chapter of his gospel, verse 44 and in verse 65, where he says in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then in 65, he says, "And he said, therefore I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father." The Apostle Paul concurs with this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, where he says this, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit." And remember, it is by confessing Jesus as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead that men are saved. And so you can't even reach that point unless God initiates those things. And so what have men been seeking after? If no man, Scripture declares that no man seeks after God, but yet throughout history in every culture you find gods. Weren't those attempts to reach out towards the true God? Well, I submit to you that they were not. I submit to you that they were attempts to justify their own existence. I submit to you that, you know, being lost in the turmoil and the groanings of creation out of whack, as we talked about in Romans chapter 8 earlier in this broadcast, man recognizes that something is wrong in him and about him, and that in fact, you know, that it needs to be righted. Man recognizes something's wrong. He just doesn't know what to do about it, so he does what he always does. He leans to his own understanding. He justifies his own bad behavior, and that's why every god of every culture endorses, first of all, looks like the gods of that culture. Eskimo gods look like Eskimos. Native American gods look like Native Americans. You know, Asian gods look like Asians. You know, in America, there's a struggle between blacks who want to put Jesus Christ with nappy dreads and white people who want to make him look like Ted Nugent, you know, trying to create a god who looks like them. But, you know, and I don't have a problem with that aspect of it, because people can't see outside of their particular culture at a particular time, and they want to see a god who's close to them. So that's not the issue. The issue is the god endorses the very things that they endorse. You know, and that's why it has been okay for centuries, the people to go out and conquer using God, in the name of God, you know, but not performing God's will. I mean, I've always found it offensive that Christopher Columbus is said to have discovered in America, when in reality, there were 10 million Native Americans in America. Now, if you're going to discover a place where 10 million people live, then I might as well go discover Cleveland. Well, let me discover Fort Knox. Maybe that's where the money is. You know? Well, how about going to discover D.C.? There's not 10 million people there. But what is being said is that your existence didn't matter. Your existence did not matter until we got here. And it wasn't a matter of evangelism. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 had this to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said this. He says, verse 19, he said, "For though I am a free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more." He's talking about evangelism. "To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might gain those, I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law, not being without the law of God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the meek." Weak. Tongue twister. "I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you." That hasn't been the clarion cry of these individuals throughout history. Throughout history is like, let's go make them like us, because we clearly understand how this should be. And that's the problem right now in America with the whole political, a mixing of the spiritual and the secular political. You know, it's not about God. It's about fighting for your culture. Anybody, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But that's what has happened, is that, you know, individuals haven't sought God. They've sought to justify themselves by creating a God who endorses the things that they do and lets them off of the hook. You know, as I've said before, and I know this is, I'm going to hear some oohs and ahs and get some nasty email about this, but I'll say it again. I accept the military prowess and the political mind of George Washington, but I reject his Christianity as a guidance. He was not the epitome of Christianity, nowhere near it. Or Thomas Jefferson. They were politically astute. They were some were politically astute. Some were that, and military strategists. Some were great inventors. But most were double-minded when you can sign a document to say we hold this truth to be self-evident that all men are created equal, and then be slaves or pay for what they called Indian scalps, which they did. George Washington did. People were paid for Indian scalps. You know, and so, you know, that instead of justifying cultures, you know, well, I'll get back to that. All right, the whole point that I'm making here is that man has not sought God. Man has created, you know, when Scripture says no one seeks God, it's true. No one sought the God of the universe. He reaches down to them, and they still reject him because he does not say the things that they want for him to say. And he doesn't endorse the things that they want to do. Many rejected Jesus because he wasn't a zealot there to overthrow the political system. All right, so that was number one. Before the beginning, before the creation of man, has been God's plan to reconcile wayward man. Number two, the key element is plan throughout the history of man has always been to elevate himself as the one true God in contrast to man's tribal gods, to show them that the gods that they were creating were not true. Number three, God has used all things to bring this plan to fruition. Now, the reason I emphasize this point is because man, locked into his own cultural godism, then begins to interpret things in terms I don't want to get ahead of myself again. Let me just read through, and then I'll come back and clean it up. God has used all things to bring this plan to fruition. Number four, it has been the responsibility of the elect of God throughout the history of their relationship to God to discern and accept God's will in total and then follow God's will without waver. That has been the responsibility of the elect of God throughout history to discern and accept God's will. First, did God really say that? And secondly, Once that's established, follow it without waver. And number five, as such, we then are here to fulfill God's will, not to interpret God's will. God is just and perfect, and we are fallible humans. And I hear people all the time saying, you know, trying to correct God. That was at a particular time, as if God is Allah, you know, Allah and the things of the Quran are based upon 7th century, the life of a 7th century Arabic Bedouin. That's why they still wear the same turban, still do the same types of things. But the bottom line is, God knew exactly what he was saying, and his words are timeless. His commands are timeless. They don't need updating so we can. Well, I'm going to tell you what generally happens with the updating is we reinterpret them. Anyway, let's back up. Get 19 minutes left, 18 minutes left. So let me go back and just add a little bit more commentary to these points. All right? Number one, as I said, beginning from the creation of man, it's been the plan of man to reconcile wayward man. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were wayward without a sin nature. They chose their way over God's, and it did not end with them. They clearly were taught that without the shedding, because of what they did, that it would take the shedding of blood for sin to be remiss. They were taught that because God, even though they had covered themselves, God covered them with animal skins. So for the first time, they saw something die to cover their sin. And so they were taught graphically the principle that we learn later in Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And they obviously taught this to their children because Cain and Abel apparently followed this principle all their lives until there come a point in time when Cain decided that he was going to be wayward. Now, many always assign evil motive to Cain. I don't, because I don't find it in the text. What I do find is that Abel raised his sheep. And so they always brought the best of his sheep for sacrifice. Cain was a tiller of the land. Now, understand, it was difficult to kill something out of the land. That was part of the curse. God cursed the ground for man's sake in Genesis 3. And so it took a lot of labor from Cain just to grow some green beans, whatever he was growing. So I believe it is possible, in light of the context and without the sign of evil motive, that Cain just brought the best of his field because he wanted what he was doing to be respected. In fact, Jude refers to that is rebellion, the rebellion of Cain, which is the rebellion of self-will, the rebellion of waywardness. Proverbs 14 says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, or the way of destruction, when you choose your way over God's way. And throughout history, you find man being wayward, doing what he wants rather than listening to God. Even the apostles of Jesus Christ. How about Peter? Just sliced a man's ear right off. You know, or how about the disciples who were with Christ and who wanted to call down fire from heaven, because individuals would not listen to the gospel. Shall we call down fire from heaven? You know, but that's how man is. Man is self-willed. When the 70 came back, they were just, wow, they were happy because demons are subject in your name. So it was about them. And Jesus warned them, behold, I saw Satan fall from the sky like lightning, because Satan was guilty of the exact same thing. Self-will. In fact, speaking about the office of a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that an individual desiring this position should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the snare, it says in King James Version, of the devil. But the Greek word is krame. We get our word crime. The exact same crime, being lifted up with yourself. God has a will. God determines what it is that we should do. It is not for us to determine for ourselves, but instead to follow the will of Almighty God. Number two, as I said, the key element of the plan throughout the history of man has always been to elevate. To elevate God as the one true God in contrast to the tribal gods. But you know, man consistently tries to keep God tribal. Consistently. And they fight for their cultures, their cultural issues, and blame them on God. How many times have you heard people, I saw it today, on a bumper sticker, let prayer in schools. You can pray in school. Any child can pray in school right now. Any child in any country can pray in school. In particular in America, but in any child in any country. A prayer is a conversation between you and God. No one can stop you from doing that. You could be persecuted for it. Daniel was. Could be. But that can't even happen in America. No one can stop a child from praying. You see, but what has happened is individuals are creating a tribal God. And therefore, they say our tribal God needs causes. So let's have a cause. The cause is the world is evil, and God wants us to correct that evil world. And so that world better respect us. That world better recognize. It's not a matter of letting prayer in school. It's like the school better endorse our right to pray, which they do. But that's not what they mean. The school better endorse our right to pray by giving us the time, and everyone should obey it. Now, just real quick about prayer in school with cultures. Under our Constitution, if they let prayer in school, they'd have to let all prayer in school. So on Monday, it could be a Christian. On Tuesday, it could be a satanic. On Wednesday, see, because they could not reject any prayer. And then people always go back to saying, well, America's a Christian nation. There's no such thing. No nation can be Christian. Christianity is a relationship between man and God, an individual relationship between men and women who have made a personal decision to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We are not Israel. And that's how these cultural people want to go back and speak with that type of aura wrapped around it. And so prayer in school has been something that they use as a cause, and I'll talk more about that in a second. But let me say this other thing about prayer in school, and I've said this before. All right? No one can stop a child from praying in school, and if you trained your child properly, and you brought them up in the admonition of the Lord, then they've never ceased to pray in school or anywhere else, in the lunchroom, anywhere. They've never, before tests, and no one in America, no one will stop them unless you just want to have loud corporate prayer. And that's what it really is that they're fighting for their culture. These individuals have convinced themselves that America, and they've actually taken a snapshot of America in like the 40s and 50s, and they try to pick parts out of history, you know, and say it was a great country, you know, back then, and it was prayer, and it's getting worse since prayer was out of school. It's going downhill, you know. Well, you got to understand, as I said before, You know, America's actually gotten better for my people since prayer's been out of school. Now, I'm not saying that the one thing has anything to do with the other. It doesn't. I'm just showing a different cultural perspective. It has been better for my people since prayer was out of school. Since prayer was out of school, let's see. Got the right to vote. Unhindered. Since prayer was out of school, let's see. Got the right to use whatever toilet I choose to. I can walk in front doors. My children can go to school and sit next to people of other races. Since prayer, all this has occurred since prayer was out of school. And guess what? My kids can pray in school. And I teach them that that's what they can do. Now, I know there's like some kind of tough words, you know, and I know it may be striking people the wrong way, but that's just the reality. The reality is that when you do that, you know, when you start talking about we're fighting for traditional family values, whose family and whose values? Whose culture are you fighting for? Now, I have no problem with cultural expressions expressing themselves, Jewish people doing things that Jewish culture enjoys. There's nothing wrong with that. I personally don't have a problem with the fact that, you know, you often heard the Sunday morning is the most segregated day of the year, of the week, rather. I don't have a problem with that because people tend to separate based upon what they enjoy culturally. And so I personally don't have a problem with that. I have a problem when one feels that theirs is better than the others, or that somehow the other one is something is in error, or if you don't agree, you know, you don't see mine as better, then something is wrong. You don't see if you don't accept the value of mine as being just a little bit above the value of yours, or if you don't want to incorporate my cultural expression into your cultural expression, then something is wrong. We all should appreciate each other culturally. Nothing wrong with that. But recognize that they're just expressions of culture. Our expressions of culture are not God's will. They're our will. They're things that we do and things that we enjoy in this life. But it's not God's mandate for all Christians to do this. All right. Anyway, I got 7 minutes left. Let me. I want to move on here. Let's see. And so God has used all of these things. God has used all the things to bring this plan to fruition. That means things that appear to be good in our sight, or things that appear to be bad in our sight. We don't interpret things that way. That's not how Christians should interpret things. We interpret things by whether or not we as individuals have and are accomplishing God's will in our lives. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I don't consider myself to have obtained anything. He said, what I do is I struggle to lay hold of that very thing for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. In other words, I fight to become all that he wanted me to become, which means I must intimately be involved with him and not step off into my own will. Do not allow God's will to be dictated by my culture. My own predilection. When Keith Posey, the co-founder of the Apologetic Research Center, was slain by a robber in 1992, I never will forget. You know, first of all, it's the only funeral I've ever been to in my life where people got saved. People came to the altar and gave their lives to Almighty God just hearing what the brother was willing to do, not because somebody had an altar call. It was spontaneous. When they said, okay, we're going to have 2 minutes for people who want to say something. And, you know, for people who were friends of Keith. And the line went out the back of the church. And practically every one of them said, my name is whatever, and Keith was my best friend. And I'm sitting up there looking because, you see, you have to understand, Keith was my best friend, and I didn't even know some of these people. But he evangelized hard. He became all things to all people. Humbly. And when people kept hearing the things that these people were saying, two people pressed forward and gave their lives to Almighty God spontaneously. But it wasn't 2 months later that people started saying, ooh, he was a Christian. How can he be killed by a robber? Was there secret sin? We started interpreting things that way. Instead of understanding that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. The bottom line is that the Apologetic Research Center existed basically as he and I up until that point. We talked about it, but after he died is when we first incorporated and brought a board of directors on board and hammered out a constitution and focus. Anyway, coming up on 3 minutes left in the broadcast. We allow the world to dictate what the Christian cause is. Number four is to resign responsibility to discern and accept God's will in total, but instead we've allowed the world to dictate what the Christian cause is. So the world comes up with moral things, and then all these Christians all go berserk on it. Instead of preaching the gospel, they're throwing, you know, stillborn fetuses at people in front of abortion clinics. Instead of evangelizing. I got 2 minutes left, and I don't even want to go down that road. I know I'm going to get some email on that. But lastly, number five, because it's our responsibility to discern and accept God's will, we have to understand that we're here to fulfill his will, not interpret his will. And that's what the problem is that people, don't take my word for it, listen to some of these Christians interpreting God's will, some of these preachers who got up before the election and declared, I don't know how anyone could be a Christian and vote for Barack Hussein Obama. What does that got to do with Christ? What does that got to do with Christ? What would make that man, Barack Obama, so evil? And it's not just him. The ridicule that was made of John McCain and making Ronald Reagan, who I voted for, I did, I'll tell you that, the Antichrist. We need to grow above this. We need to submit ourselves to the will of Almighty God and not walk in lockstep unison with what men say for the sake of men saying it. 1 John chapter 5, as I often say to you, 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John said, if we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, in verse 9. The witness of God is greater. And so like the Bereans, when someone says something, we need to look beyond what they're saying, excuse me, and look towards God's word and see what God would have us to do. I want to close with the story of David and Ziklag, and I'm going to have to rush because I'm under a minute here. But when David had come back and found that, you know, all of their wives and all their stuff was gone, his men began to grumble at him. And scripture says David encouraged himself. But then the next thing that David did has always perplexed me. He said, Lord, should I go and get them? Should I go and get them? Now, if I came home and someone had my wife, children, and the DV, I'm going to get them. But David had the sense of understanding of God. Did he ask, Lord, should I go and do it? And of course, God said, yes, we need to learn to have that type of focus as we seek to do God's will here on the earth. Until Monday's broadcast, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.